We're in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. In Time magazine this week, the cover story is called "Does Heaven Exist?" And in the article, the writer goes on to talk about how well, I guess a lot of people believe in heaven, but not a lot of people know much about it. And it goes on to talk about how most churches today don't even talk about heaven and stuff like that. And I was thinking, well, shoot, they have to come to Bible study more. That's all. Okay, so we're in Revelation chapter 5. We, as we've seen so far, putting this book together, I hope you don't mind that I spend a little bit of time before each study reviewing, because, you know, gang, it's easy to lose the forest for the trees, you know, with the book of Revelation. We get into all the details, and we forget that there's a whole picture here. You know, when John wrote down these things from Jesus, you know, he didn't write down 3 or 4 verses a night, you know. I mean, he wrote this thing, a whole thing down. And there's great value in both looking at the whole picture, at the big picture, as well as looking at the details. And so you'll have to forgive me if I spend so much time each week reviewing. But it's very important that we keep in mind the whole thing up to this point. We've seen that there are 3 parts to the book of Revelation. John was told to write the things that he had seen, the past things, this vision of Jesus in Revelation 1. He was told to write down the things which are, containing Revelation 2 and 3, the modern church age. And we saw there's these 7 churches that he picked out and kind of lays out what we kind of see as kind of like an outline of history, of church history. And then starting when chapter 4 begins, the future things. And see, he was told all this in Revelation 1:19. I'm not making this up. This is Revelation 1:19, where he's given this key to write the things which take place after these things. And that's how chapter 4, verse 1 begins, is after these things, I wrote these things down. I saw these things. And starting in chapter 4, John himself, almost representative of the church, I think, is raptured, zapped up into heaven. Caught up into heaven before God's very throne. He sees God on his throne. He sees a throne. He sees this being which the best that we could do to put into modern words is a being of light. Kind of, he uses 2 different precious stones to describe it, a clearish stone and a reddish stone. So the idea of kind of some color in the light. There's a green halo, or called a rainbow, around the throne. A green ring, emerald in color, around the throne. And around this ring are 24 smaller thrones with old guys sitting on it. Elders, presbyteros. These elders are dressed with white robes, golden crowns. And we believe that they're representative of God's people. We saw the 4 beasts. Now, King James uses beasts. The more modern translations uses living creatures. We identified these. It's not hard to do. These are the cherubim, the beings that surround God's throne. They're described in Isaiah 6, in Ezekiel 1 and 10, and several places, and here in Revelation 4 and 5. These cherubim, 4 faces, you know, like an ant, 3 animal faces and a human face, the 6 wings, strange beings covered with eyes so that no one sees what goes on around God's throne like they do. Because they're covered with eyes. They see all that's going around God's throne. Last week, as we began into chapter 5, we kind of laid out the scene from other scriptures to see that God is sitting on his throne with a scroll in his hand. And we believe that the scroll is something like a title deed to the planet. Man lost possession of planet Earth when he sinned. He lost it. He lost control to Satan. Satan claims to be the prince of this world. He claims to be able to give authority over countries. It's what he claimed to do to Jesus. And we saw from other scriptures how this whole picture is the same picture of a kinsman redeemer coming to redeem the land, coming to buy back for the family what was lost, what was sold. And as John sees this, the angel cries out, "Who's worthy to open this seal?" I mean, who can buy this place back? I mean, it's up for auction here. Who's going to buy this place back? This scroll with the seals. And of course, nobody was able until up walks the Lamb. The Lion of the tribe. If he's called the Lion, he's called the Lamb. Figure it out. I don't know. Our Jesus is amazing. He's called the Lamb, the one who is standing as if a lamb had been slain. And he walks up, and as he enters into the throne room, as the spotlight is put on Jesus, the first thing that happens is worship. We saw in verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Worthy, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, we kind of stopped halfway through verse 9 last week, where the elders and the living beings, the cherubim, are worshiping the Lamb because he's the Redeemer. He's the kinsman redeemer. He's the one who meets the two qualifications. You got to be a kinsman. You got to be a family member. And secondly, you got to have the bucks in the bank to pay for the thing. You know, you don't get something out of the pawn shop if you don't have the money to get it out of hock. Well, Jesus is not only has the ticket to the item, he's got the bucks to buy it back. He's a kinsman redeemer, and they are worshiping him because he has redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now, I kind of like the King James Version here. King James says, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Some of the more modern translations says, "Thou hast redeemed them to God." I like the King James Version better. And we'll drop it at that. We don't need to get into Greek manuscripts and all. Some people feel that because they are saying, "Thou hast redeemed us," see, angels aren't redeemed beings. So they're not talking about the cherubim. Maybe it's the 24 elders that are talking. "You have redeemed us. You have redeemed us by your blood." I want to talk about this redeemed thing a little bit. Let's look at, again, 1 Peter 1. 17. I want to take us through a couple of scriptures here, because I think we need to spend a little more time thinking about being redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just flip back a few pages. Back before 1 John. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read this out of the New American Standard. 1 Peter 1, 17. Says this, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work," and this is the guy on the throne, by the way, the one who sits on the throne, "if you address him as Father, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." You know, we talk about being redeemed, about being bought, somebody getting us out of hock. You know, and you can have the picture of somebody reaching into their back pocket and pulling out a wad and peeling off a few bills and handing it over to the guy across the counter. It wasn't so cheap. It wasn't that cheap, the price that was paid for you. You weren't worth 24 pounds of gold. You were worth a whole lot more. God's own blood. His own blood. Precious blood as of a lamb. There's an old hymn called Beneath the Cross of Jesus that says, "Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart, with two wonders I confess: the wonder of redeeming love, and my unworthiness." He has redeemed us by His blood. He has bought us out of slavery with His blood. He didn't do it because we were worthy. He didn't do it because you cleaned up your act. And so He said, "Buddy, I think I'll die on the cross for you. You're one cool dude." No, He died on the cross because we were a bunch of jerks. Undeserving jerks. A beggar stopped a lawyer on the street in a large southern city and asked him for a quarter. Taking a long, hard look into the man's unshaven face, the attorney asked, "Don't I know you from somewhere?" "You should," came the reply. "I'm your former classmate. Remember, second floor, old main hall?" "Why, Sam, of course I know you." Without further question, the lawyer wrote a check for $100. "Here, take this and get a new start. I don't care what's happened in the past. It's the future that counts." And with that, he hurried on. Tears welled up in the man's eyes as he walked to a bank nearby. Stopping at the door, he saw through the glass well-dressed tellers and the spotlessly clean interior. Then he looked at his filthy rags. "Well, they won't take this from me. They'll swear that I forged it," he muttered as he turned away. The next day, the two men met again. "Why, Sam, what did you do with my check? Gamble it away? Drink it up?" "No," said the beggar as he pulled it out of his dirty shirt pocket and told why he hadn't cashed it. "Listen, friend," said the lawyer, "what makes that check good is not your clothes or appearance, but my signature. Go on and cash it." See, what gets you out of your guilt, out of your unforgiveness, is not because you clean up your act. It's because of the signature on the check. It's because of the blood that was paid for you. And I know what it's like to come to church at times when you feel like this is the last place I want to be. Like, you start getting closer, you're getting close to the doors, you're going to get I feel a cold coming on, you know, or something. If you even get that close. It's not your worthiness that covers your sin. It's the signature on the check. It's not because you cleaned up your act or kicked a habit. It's because His blood
was paid in your place. That's love. That's God's precious love. He didn't say clean up your act and then I'll think about you and I'll consider your case. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come to me, I'll take care of it. We are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? In other words, you know, every one of us are part of the body of Christ. You stick us all together and you stand far enough away and oh, it looks just like Jesus. Yeah, we're the body of Christ. Now, some of us feel like we're kind of like the big toe, and some of us feel like maybe I'm the part in between the cracks of the toe, you know, and me, I'm just an elbow. I just bump into things, you know, or whatever. But we are parts of the body of Christ. And he says, know ye not that your bodies, even your bodies, are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, and he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. It's outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The bottom line is verse 20. You are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. The precious blood of the Lamb. He paid for you. It's kind of like he owns you now. Hey, I paid for it. It's mine. You know, let's say my next door neighbor gets a new Bronco. And I've just been thinking a lot about doing some off-road stuff. You know, I think I could hit the sand dunes or something, you know. Maybe I'll go out to the desert and stuff. And so over the middle of the night, I sneak over. I know where he keeps his spare key, and I borrow his Bronco. And I take it out for a ride. And, you know, maybe it might roll it a few times. But, you know, hey, I'm a beginner. You know, and I get it back before dawn, right? Well, hold on here. It's not my Bronco. It's not mine to do with whatever I want, is it? It belongs to my neighbor. Why? He paid for it. He paid for it. You know what? Jesus paid for us. He paid for us. You are not your own anymore. You don't belong. You check the tag in the back. It's not supposed to have your name on it anymore. It's got Jesus' name on it. It's got Jesus' name on it. Therefore, glorify God with your body, because you belong to Him. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. You know, I think that sometimes we have the incorrect concept that we think that, you know, if I walk into a place that I shouldn't be, whether it's a, or whatever, you name it. You put your own picture to it. I don't think I want to. And you walk into a place that you shouldn't be. You're looking at something you shouldn't look at. You're putting something into your body that shouldn't be there. You know, I think we kind of have the wrong idea sometimes. I think we think that maybe Jesus is staying outside the door. You know, and I walk through the door of this place and I...
So it's okay, Lord. You stay there. This is it's for adults only. You know.
You're wrong, beloved. He doesn't stay outside the door. And when you go places you shouldn't be, you do things you shouldn't be doing, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't you know He's right there with you? He's right there. Oh, that we would have a grasp of that. His presence with us. You know, he says, John, Paul, who wrote Corinthians? Paul. Paul says, look, you go sleep with a prostitute, you're making Jesus sleep with a prostitute. Pretty scary, huh? You've been bought with a price. Glorify God. Let's go back to Revelation. You know, I think the more we spend time thinking about this redeeming thing, you know, I remember there's a high school song we used to sing. It's a youth group. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. One of those Christian things, you know. I've been redeemed. I've been sanctified, glorified. Praise the Lord. You know, and we spat off these words, and it's really good, beloved, to know what we're thinking of. To know what is meant here, that I've been redeemed. Because this whole thing of Jesus redeeming is the whole reason for worship happening in heaven at this point. It's because He's the Redeemer. And the guys in heaven are like blown away with it. Who is worthy? No one is worthy. No one can touch this scroll. And in walks the Lamb. And they are on their face worshiping Him. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That this says that they're humans. They're humans. Verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, part of this worship then involves what Jesus has done for us. It says, Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. Let's talk about these two things for a second. He has made us kings. Now, it's kind of interesting, the kind of people that Jesus makes kings. He doesn't give an SAT test and only the brightest become kings. In fact, usually it's at the other end. And just in case you're thinking that maybe this only applies to the elders and the cherubim, Revelation 1:6 says, "And thou hast made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, To the church in Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2, he said that he that overcometh and keepeth the words unto the end, I will give him power over the nations, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. To the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm, the church, Revelation 3:21, he that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He is making us kings. Now, some churches, I think, overdo the king thing a little bit. Because, and they like to stress the authority thing and the king thing, and as if we're going to, as if we can go up and start twisting people's arms and all. I think it's a good idea that if we are going to be trained as kings, we ought to take a good example from the King of Kings. Let's look how the King of Kings handles his authority thing. Look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Here's the King of Kings. This is the guy that's the kingmaker. Jesus, he's the kingmaker. Thou hast made us kings. Well, he's the kingmaker, okay? Look at John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. So, you know, he's got this king thing firmly in hand. Got all the power, all the authority. Starts barking out orders. Peter, I want my hamburger done medium well. You know, you, John, come over here. I'm a little bit hot. Fan me a little bit over here. That's not what it says. It says, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. You know, yes, beloved, we have authority, and we are going to be kings, and we're going to rule and reign on this earth. But I think it's a good idea that we learn our king stuff from Jesus and to understand that he was a servant king. Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 14. We did this a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold, your king. This is Pilate saying this. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. He was a king, but he was a rejected king. Look at Matthew 26:51. Matthew 26:51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand. And this is when they came to arrest Jesus. Stretched out his hand. By the way, this is Peter. And he drew his sword, struck a servant of the high priest, smote off his ear. Missed it by that much. You don't think he was going for the ear, do you? Yeah. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into this place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? You know, that's quite a few. You don't mess with angels. You know, was it on Sunday night?
God parted the Red Sea for Moses. And remember the song they sang? It says, a blast of his nostrils. Remember that? Blast of his nostrils and the part of the waters. And we think God sneezed, you know, on the Red Sea parts, you know. And here's Jesus hanging on the cross. He could sneeze and blow them all away. And he says, Father, forgive them. Beloved, God gives us authority, great authority, but not to become abusive tyrants, not to lord it over people, not to order people around. I get concerned that sometimes it seems like, you know, we want to have control over people, you know, and we want to have. Jesus was not an abusive tyrant. He was a loving, loving king. Be like the King of Kings. He's made us to be kings and priests to our God. What do priests do? What do priests do? Now, don't think of the guys from your old Catholic church. Okay? They weren't around yet when he was writing this. A pontifex, a bridge. It's a bridge between one place and another. A priest is a bridge between God and people. And God has made us to be kings and priests, to be that bridge between people. That when someone's having a hard time getting to God, well, if I can just find a bridge to get over the valley here, you know, just get across the river. Somebody show me where there's a bridge. God has made you to be bridges. Not just the pastor or assistant pastor or elders or the gal in the back that prays really good. Every one of us is made to be a bridge. And it's a two-way bridge. It's not a one-way bridge. Sometimes somebody needs help getting to God. And God wants to use us. You may be the closest thing to the Lord that some people ever see. And sometimes God has a little bit of hard time getting through to certain people. You know, I've been trying to get through this guy all day. All I get is busy signals. Or else I get this, hello, I'm not here. Please leave your message at the tone. I know the guy's there. I know he's there. I know he's listening to me, leaving in the messages, but he's not getting back to me. Will you talk to him, please? God wants us to be the bridges. When you see in the scriptures, in your daily devotions, you're reading through the Bible, and you'll read a lot of stuff in the Old Testament about priests. Take note, beloved. Some of it applies to you. Some of it applies to you. In fact, the book of Leviticus is the book about priests. It's the priests. It's like the handy-dandy priest manual, you know. It's the book of Leviticus. And you know what? If you don't understand that you're a priest, man, it's like boring. One snoozer of a book. But when you realize that, maybe I don't quite understand everything, but some of this applies to me. Look at Leviticus chapter 9. Just as an example, Leviticus chapter 9. Verse 23. At this point, they have just set up the tabernacle. They have just set up God's first worship place. It says in Leviticus 9:23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Right? You know, there's all kinds of stuff in there. Boy, if you really start thinking about it, I mean, Moses and Aaron, they're doing the priest thing, you know, and they've had this offering, this sacrifice there on the altar. And I mean, think about that for a little bit. You know, a priest offering up sacrifices, offering gifts to the Lord. You know, we offer up a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, up to the Lord. God, and God just consumed it right off the altar. They didn't even get their bics out yet. Hadn't even struck a match. It's just, up it goes in the smoke. Chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, and by the way, guess what their job is? They're priests. Okay? Just like Daddy. Okay? It goes, this one runs in the family. This job runs in the family. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, that's the thing you burn the incense in, and they put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, what's the strange fire? Well, it just says it's something that God did not ask for. Now, whether they got incense down at Thrifty or something and decided they were going to save a few bucks, or whether they decided that the regular coals on the altar weren't good enough and they wanted to get some bionic type thing or something, you know, or they want nuclear coals or something, you know, or it really doesn't make any difference. The point is, they were offering to God something God did not want. That's the point. They offered strange fire to God. Verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Moses held his peace. In other words, he said, you know, Moses, you better not say a thing here. This is just what God said. God said, look, Moses, God had told us he wanted us to treat him like he was holy, like he was pure. God was really serious about this. Skip down to verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron. So a little while later, God pulls Aaron aside. And God gets a little bit of explanation about something. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And who's he talking to? Priests. And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken them by the hand of Moses. And so see what God is saying this. He's saying this, Aaron, look, for the priests, I don't want you to be under the influence when you come to offer worship. Why? Because when you're under the influence, you're not going to make the fine distinctions that you ought to. You're not going to be able to tell what's right and what's wrong. I mean, everything's just fun, you know? And when I want you to go a little bit this way, you're going to kind of go like this, you know? And so he says, look, I don't want you under... We can kind of backtrack and assume that possibly that's what happened to Nadab and Abihu. They had been drinking a little bit. And then the fire came down from heaven, and they're kind of like, whoa, dude, that was really cool. Hey, yeah, we're priests, aren't we? We're supposed to do something priestly here. Let's think of something to do, you know? And off they do, and God toasts them. He says, if you're under the influence, you're not going to be able to know the fine distinctions of what's clean and what's unclean. And he says, so you'll have a clear mind to teach my people my word. So God wants us to have a clear... Isn't it? Can you see that applying even to us? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Real easy. And so as you're reading through scriptures, you are priests. And you know, some of this can come translate right over real easy, because he has made you to be kings and priests. Let's go back to Revelation. Verse 11. Okay, so the Lamb has walked in. The four beasts and the 24 elders have fallen down, and they are worshiping, saying, "You are worthy because you've redeemed us. You've made us kings and priests." Verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beasts and the elders and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. That'd be a lot of angels. And thousands of thousands is 10,000? What's 1,000 times 1,000 is? A million angels. So you've got all kinds of angels. So now follow this. The Lamb walks in. Immediately, the four beasts and the 24 elders begin worshiping. And then the angels from all over heaven, from all over the place, are now gathered together. Millions, maybe billions of angels. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Now, if that sounds a little familiar, it's a little familiar. Back in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, verse 11, when we were just before God's throne, it was just the Father on the throne, and the 24 elders fall down and are worshiping, and it says, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So it's kind of like that, right? You know, they said, "You're worthy because You've created us, and You're worthy of glory and honor and power." Now, wait a minute here. Now, God the Father only gets three things? Look at this. And it says in verse 12, the Lamb gets power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. How unfair. I mean, He gets like seven things. How come? Boy, do you think God the Father's upset? No, not at all. Not at all. Not at all. I don't think one person of the Trinity is jealous of another person of the Trinity. And if you're worshiping the Father, I don't think Jesus is going, "Well, what about me?" You know. Or if you worship Jesus, I don't think the Father's upset. There is something happening here. The excitement is building. Remember, it started with the four beings and the 24 elders. And now millions of angels come in. And they're really excited. Whoa! Worthy is the Lamb. Now look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." See, the worship is building and building and building. All because of what? Because the Lamb, the Redeemer, has walked in. Everything, even all creation, is very excited about being redeemed. See, the reason I wanted to talk about a little bit tonight about being redeemed, if heaven is so excited about being redeemed, if it's such a big deal, do you think it ought to be a big deal for us? Yeah. We've been bought with a price. Bought with a tremendous, oh, precious price. And it builds and it builds. It says, every creature that is in heaven. Now, there's a sense in Romans 8, it talks about how all creation groans, waiting for the redemption of us. All creation is pretty bummed out with all the sin that we're under. And it's just waiting for the day of redemption. And so here we see all creation joining in, joining in with the worship and with the praise. Now, how is all creation worshiping God when we haven't even got through the tribulation period and got rid of all the bad guys yet? I don't know.
Maybe there's a sense that this is like a whole total picture. I don't know. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee shall bow of those on earth, under the earth, was it above the earth, whatever it is, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You have a choice of either bowing now, on your own free will, or else there will be a day, whether you want to or not, you'll have to bow before Him. Every creature worshiping, verse 13, and the four beasts, verse 14, and the four beasts said, Amen. In other words, you said it. Right on! Preach it, bro! I mean, that's a rough translation of amen. It means truly. It means truly. It means you have really said the right thing. And remember, these are the living creatures. These are the cherubim, the ones covered with eyes, the ones who see everything going on in God's throne. And they see all this worship of the Lamb, and they go, Amen. Yo, you got it. You got it. Nailed it right on the head. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Pay attention to that, you know. The 24 elders in heaven, they know how to worship, don't they? And they fall down and offer their adoration to the Lord. Let's stand and pray. Father, I would like to pray in Jesus' name. Lord, if any of us are struggling with different areas of our lives where we've realized maybe we haven't been in the right place doing the things that would be honoring to You, Lord. And we kind of start realizing how unworthy we are and what a jerk we've been. I pray that You'd help us to understand, Lord Jesus, that it's not our filthy rags that gets the check cashed, but it's Your signature on the check. And Lord, we would come and just admit that we are needy people and we need Your cleansing. Lord, some of us are having a hard time wondering if we can keep the cleansing lasting very long, Lord. We're kind of wondering if we can walk more than 5 minutes with You without stumbling. Lord, I thank You that You have bought us with such a price that, yes, Lord, You will keep forgiving. You will cleanse us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that Your love will change us, Lord. Change us. We have been bought with a price. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to hold on to You so we can turn. So we can turn from those things that we know we oughtn't be messing with, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us as a church, as a body, to love one another, to encourage one another, Lord, and to stand with one another. Lord, if a brother or sister is struggling, I pray that You'd help us to do our part in loving and helping and holding on to them, Lord. Pray for hope. Lord, I pray for those who are feeling hopeless and feeling like you might not ever get there, Lord. And I pray that You'd show them how strong You are and how faithful You are.